All right, good morning, everyone. I'm going to read Psalm 19. Can everyone hear me?
Yep.
Yes, okay, lovely. Psalm 19, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
So we just heard Psalm 19, unrest to us, and as we heard, it's a psalm of David, and it's a great celebration of God's creation, doesn't it, in those first few verses. So that seemed like a great part of Scripture for us to be in this morning, given that we're at church camp, and we're sitting in the great outdoors, although in a big shed. Great reward this morning. It'd be great if you do have your Bibles or they're on your phones to have it open in Psalm 19. We're going to dig into that. But again, lead us in prayer as we begin to have a look at what God is saying to us through Psalm. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words to us this morning and for the time that you give us together with you. And we do pray this morning you open our hearts and minds to the truth. We pray all these things. To start with, might seem like a bit of a lot of questions, but has anyone been to Egypt? Did someone go to Egypt? When you were there, did you see the pyramids?
Yeah.
All right. I have to say, somewhere I'd love to go, Egypt, and go and have a look at the pyramids. I've never been there. I've seen pictures about them. I've stopped and I've read about them, and every time I've done that, I have to say that the scale and the size of the pyramids and the precision of how they've been built, I just find that amazing. Have you found the same things, or is it just me? But amazing the way, how could anybody have done what they did, those ancient Egyptians? And it just fills me with wonder, this amazing feat of design and construction that the pyramids are, and I feel it whenever I watch something about them or I read something. But God's done something so much greater and grander and magnificent in the creation of the entire universe, hasn't he? It's an obvious statement, I guess, to make. That's so much greater. And as I was reflecting on Psalm 19, I was thinking, I have to say, I wake up every day in God's creation, and I don't stop and marvel at what he's done near enough. I don't often do that near enough, what God's done in creation, and just the sheer wonder of it. It's easy to get used to it, isn't it? Because that we live in it every single day. I imagine if you live next door to the pyramids, maybe you looked out over your balcony at them every morning drinking your coffee, maybe you'd get used to them as well. But for me, the busyness of life, all of our commitments, it can be hard to slow down and just take in, drink in what God's done. One of the reasons that weekends like this are just so valuable, we get to take time to stop and enjoy time together and to reflect together on the Lord. Last night, I was sitting around the campfire with a bunch of people. So we're, you know, way away from the suburbs and the street lights and all the traffic noise. And it took a while of searching because there was heavy cloud cover. But eventually they did part. And, you know, looking up at the stars, just awesome. And to think that the Lord created all of that, and he did it by his word. Remember Genesis 1, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness, and so on. That was right at the beginning of creation, the beginning of everything that we see here. Everything. Everything that we see and everything beyond, all created through the word of God. All by his word. Now, years ago, when I first started looking for God, I read the possibility, you know, of all of this happening in creation occurring by random chance. It's virtually impossible. It's about the same as taking a box of Lego and shaking it and expecting it to form a model plane. It's that sort of probability mathematically. Like, it just won't happen. And so God, he spoke creation into being, and ever since, just like it says in Psalm 19, creation has demonstrated God's glory. Like, creation reveals that God exists. And when you stop to look at it, to just dwell in it, it reveals that he is right. And it doesn't use words, does it, creation? It's what the psalm says. It doesn't use words, but creation speaks to us. It doesn't have to use words. Think about the scale of the universe and the way life's sustained, the beauty and the power and the order that's obvious in creation. That's the way that creation tells everyone who lives in it that God is very, very real. And that he loves very, very much. He must. He didn't have to create anything for himself. But still he created. An outpouring of love between the Father and the Son and the Spirit to give life to us, to all of the world. And you see that in creation, as it says in verse 6 of the Psalm. The sun rising at one end of the heavens to the other, nothing deprived of its warmth, giving life to all of the earth, whether you love God or not. The sun and its warmth gives life. God gives and sustains life for everyone. It's what theologians call God's common grace. The grace that he shows to everyone right across the earth. But he goes further, doesn't he, than just revealing himself through the grandeur of what he's created. He gave his people his blueprint for his creation. I don't know if you've ever thought of the law. Like that, the law that God gave his people in the Old Testament. But that's what it is. So think of the Ten Commandments. Think of the moral requirements that God's law describes. Well, really, they're a blueprint of God's creation. They reveal his wisdom in a detail that goes beyond what we can just see around us in creation. How great is our God? He doesn't leave anybody guessing. He speaks creation into existence. And then he speaks to tell us how it's all supposed to work. See, God's a God of his word. And that's what the second part of this psalm is describing, God's revelation through his commandments. I want to tell you a short story. It is short. Months ago, I was reversing my daughter's car. She bought this really nice Mazda 3. It's not new. It's reasonably old. But it was in great condition until I hit our letterbox door. And I put this huge dent down the driver's door. She was really good about it and said, "I don't really care." I felt awful, and every time I walked out the front door, I'd see this huge dent down the front door, just get this stinking feeling in my stomach. Well, last weekend, I think it was last weekend, we did something about it. I went to a wrecker, I bought another door, same colour, same paint code. And I thought, what we're going to do is remove her door, we're going to put this new door on, but it's the driver's door, so you're going to take all the central locking mechanism out, and the key lock, you've got to do all of that. How hard can it be, right?
You're an engineer.
Electrical. It's not a mechanical car door. But you look at a car door, right, and you can see how it works. It opens and it closes, it locks, it unlocks. But to do what I was trying to do, It really helps to have a detailed description of how it all comes together. So I bought a workshop manual with all the pictures and all the explanations, and it's enlightening. And probably, if you ever do need to replace a driver's door on a car, I would say the workshop manual is vital to have. That would be magic. It's better to help for my son. But God's commandments, they're a bit like that workshop manual, right? But of course on a far, far greater scale.
How about your letterbox?
It's not in the sermon, but you mentioned it. I got so angry at the letterbox, I got my corners angry, I cut it off and I put it on the other side. And it's no longer concrete, Anita, it's on a cricket wicket. So if you hit it again, it'll just snap off. So that's what happened with that. Yeah. But God's commandments, they're a bit like the workshop manual for the car, right? But on a greater scale. So they describe his intention and his purpose for creation. They reflect his character. And they're woven into what he's made. They're a detailed description of how it's all supposed to work. And they're enlightening to us. As it says in verse 7, if you've got your Bibles there, verse 7, his law is perfect, just as he is. And they reveal wisdom to us. This is God's wisdom and how things are meant to be. And while we see the order in his creation, because we do see it, don't we? Night follows day, that happens every day. Spring follows winter, rain falls. Well, we're not in any doubt about that. The plants grow, so on and so on. God's law gives it to us, though, in detail. There is a great order in what he's made. And his good order includes relationships. That's a big part of it, relationships. Well-ordered relationships with him and with each other. Now, as you know, we've been asking people the big question this year, the big question. Who do you think Jesus is? I've asked quite a few people that question. And quite a few people say he is a good moral teacher. Because they know that Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. Or they know something of love. And they know that if everyone could live in those perfect relationships, everyone loving their neighbour as themselves, what a wonderful world it would be, right? God's commandments show us what he's like and the goodness that he intends for us. His law published to us. His blessing to us, really, the publishing of his law. As it says in the Psalm, his commands are radiant, they do give light to our eyes, they show us what's actually right. Not right in our own eyes, but what's actually right, according to the one qualified to say what right is. Now, I think most people, if they really thought about it, they'd agree that peace and contentment are things that you can't put a price on. I reckon most people, if you ask them, would agree that having not much money but filled with peace, far more valuable than being wealthy and having no contentment at all. Well, the truth of creation, how to live in it in harmony and peace, how to live with God and his blessings, it's more precious than gold, sweeter than honey. What it says there in verse 10. More precious than gold, sweeter than honey. But the psalm changes tone, doesn't it? If you look at verse 11, it changes tone just a bit. Because speaking of God's law, it says, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden fault. See, God's blueprint, it shows his intention and the order of his law, but it shows how disordered we are. Because we're not able to keep them, not perfectly, that's for sure. I can't. And no one here can say that they love the Lord and their neighbour the way God commands us. We're sinful. And God's law shows that to us. Just as it says in verse 12. Who can discern their own errors? Or verse 13. How can we keep ourselves from willful sin? See, the author knows they have hidden faults. And they do willfully sin, just like we all do. So what can be done about that? How can we be kept from sin? No one can keep God's commandments perfectly. I mean, here's a test. It's one, but have you ever tried to go a day without a bad thought? You should try it. You haven't tried it. I have. It proves what the psalm is saying. It proves that we need help with that. And I wonder if the busyness of life and all our commitments, we don't stop often enough to not only appreciate the awesomeness of God that we see in his creation, but we also don't appreciate enough the awfulness of the disorder that we introduce to it through sin. The elegance and the magnificence, the beauty and the grandeur of what God's done. And sin, it messes it up so badly. How can we be blameless? Well, the author of the psalm knows we need God for that. We need God to be blameless. And he asks for God's help with it in verse 13. At this side of the cross, we know that his help has come. And again, it's come by God's word. Do you remember the beginning of the Gospel of John? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. Don Carson, you know Don Carson, he wraps this up really well. He says, God's word is his powerful self-expression in creation, revelation, and in salvation. So, and we see that most completely, don't we, in God the Son, in the Lord Jesus. Who in the Gospel of God is referred to as the Word. And in the Word of the Gospel, God works to provide the solution of disordered sin that spoils what he's made. The Gospel that says what Jesus has done, the punishment for sin that he endured for us, his death and his resurrection, and the forgiveness for sin that's given to us through faith in him. So again, it's through the Word of God that he provides a way for us to be blameless, innocent of transgression, great or small, and order restored to his creation. That's what Jesus does. Keep your servant from willful sin, Psalm 30, verse 13. And we need the power of God for that. And we have it. We have it in his word that God creates all of this. That we use and create new hearts through faith. Gives us hearts that will not to sin. But they turn to him. And they're confident that the price paid by Jesus was more than sufficient to bring forgiveness for all of our sins. Even now that we can't discern in ourselves right into willful sin that doesn't rule over us anymore. Because we have hearts of repentance. So may we stop much more than we do and consider the wonder of God's word and all of his creation and marvel at his word to us in salvation. And may our response to his words be the words of repentant faith on our lips. And may it be the constant meditation of our heart. Not only this weekend, but every day on the time, every day for the rest of our lives. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your creation and for the love you pour out. And we thank you for your good order and the beauty of what you've made. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus who through faith makes us blameless in your great eyes. Help us please to speak words of praise and worship to you always. To meditate on you in our hearts. And may we in all these things be pleasing in your sight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer.